one place in life that you and I can be secure and know that everything's all right. Psalm chapter 12 today. Psalm 12. I always say chapter, but Psalms really aren't chapters. Other books of the Bible, there are chapters, but Psalm is a little bit different in that. But Psalm 12, and this morning, we're going to look at some verses. If you've gone to church very long, or if you've been in this church very long, there was a long time in all reality. I kind of took some verses in this passage a little out of context. We'll talk about that towards the end of the message here and make sure that we, I want to make sure you see in context what the Bible talks about here. And so it's important in that line. And so like when I talk about the Bible being preserved and how God's preserved his word, I don't use this passage anymore as one of those passages to prove that, because there are so many others that the context fits exactly. But if you want to still use this one, I'm not opposed to that at all. But I'm going to show you in context what this passage is about today. We live in a world that is godless and a world that's very deceptive. Everywhere you turn, what is true and what is not? How do we live in a society like that? Who can we trust? I used a story last service, and I wasn't even thinking about using this service because it's one of those things I don't like talking about, so I don't use it often, but I'll use it. So Caroline and I, we were about to get married, and I was still in Bible college, and the way it worked for Bible college was you don't get grants or loans or anything like that. You pay your way. That's the way it works. And so, and there were times where jobs were great, and there were times where jobs were not so good. And so, and then I was one of those that since I was marrying someone who had already graduated, she was ready to get married. I was ready to get married too, but I still had school left. So we had to balance out paying school off and getting a wedding ring and going on a honeymoon and doing all that one time. So I didn't have all the money for all those things. So I applied for a loan. It was a $10,000 loan to help us, going to help take care of all that. I was off the first semester of school because we were getting married. I had one semester left. So I was going to pay that back before I went back to school. It's all going to work out fine. Did the research on the company, and the company looked really good and saw all the details about them. They had a nice website, all this stuff, and a nice website back in 2006. So the internet was a little different in 2006 than what it is today. And people don't realize it's amazing the differences in how things change over time. My phone was just a flip phone back then, and that was like one of the better phones back in that day. And now today, you have a flip phone, you get laughed at. And or it's the only, my dad used a flip phone, but that's because that's the only phone he can still use. And so that works out fine, and I'm glad that works for him. But I applied for everything was set. So I filled out all the doc paperwork, did everything. The last thing that was needed to be done was they needed my account number and things to transfer the money into the account. Everything was up and up. The next thing I know, the money I did have in my account, I had like $3,000, it was gone. And then I'm calling the loan officer to talk to them, and they won't answer the phone, and they're gone. Everything was gone. It got figured out, but it took a long time, and that was 3 days before I was getting married. So I have a new apartment for Caroline and I. We have all these things lined up, and I'm sitting in my apartment that night. And how do you feel when you, it feels, when someone cheats you and steals from you, you feel violated, right? And your security is gone. Like, one of my thoughts is, they have my address. What if they show up at my house? But why are they going to show up at my house? Because they've already got the money that I had. They got nothing else they can take. What else are they going to do? But you just feel violated, and your security is gone. That if someone robs you, or someone takes things from you, or someone lies to you, that's what happens. David, as king of Israel, things were going on like this in Israel. And David calls out to the one who could help. And may I just remind you this morning, the Lord is the one to help us. The Lord you can trust this morning. And so my title of my message this morning is How to Be Secure in a Godless and Deceptive Age. And this psalm is all about that. Let's look at verse number 1. We'll read the whole chapter, then I'll give you some thoughts today. Verse number 1 says, Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. Joe, could you do me a favor? Could you get that little thing out and turn that fan off? Because if I hear that all service, it is just that ticking there is just getting to me. And I don't even know. You guys sitting underneath it, do you guys hear it too? Jennifer hears it. Rebecca's like, nope, she doesn't hear it at all. So, yeah, that's like, that's kind of like a drippy faucet or something like that. It's like, oh, it just get. And this is my problem. I have a one-track mind. So I'm trying to focus on my sermon right now, and all I'm thinking about is that thing ticking back there. So, and Joe's almost got it. I know some of you are like, why don't you put in those remotes so that you don't have to do things like that? That should be off. Don't do it twice, only once. Now you just turned it on high. It should stop doing it, though, if it's on high. That should... I think we're all right. I think we're all right right there. So, there we go. That's so much better for me. That just helps me this morning. So, I never used to be that way where little things just bug me. I've been married, though, going on over 18 years. I think that's like that you would notice. I think that's where that comes from. But anyway, so, I don't even know where I was, so I'm going to start over. I was almost getting ready to get married, and we were having... No, I remember where we're at. Look at verse number 2. It says... They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor, with flattering lips, and with a double heart do they speak. The tongue shall cut off all flattering lips, and the tongue shall speak proud things. Who has said, with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are our own? Who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. You'll notice something different in this psalm than other psalms. Did you notice that David, oftentimes in the psalms we've done already, David will say, God, arise and do something. This time, God actually speaks to David and says, I'm going to arise and do this. And look at the rest of it there in verse 5. It says, I will set him in safety from him that puffeth up. The words of the Lord are pure words, the silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. Father, I pray you'd bless the next few minutes that we have this morning. Lord, guide our thoughts. Keep fans from making noise on us this morning and help us get through the message today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You know, it used to be in this world that a man's word meant something, right? Back in the day, you know how most people had an agreement with something? They would shake on it. That doesn't happen much anymore, does it? Now you have to have pages of paperwork, you have to sign your name and all these different things. Why? Because we live in a world where people are not honest. And when we look and we think about this morning, David is talking about his heart is grieved by the deception that's dominating the people's lives. You notice he talks about there in verse, the Lord talks about the poor and the needy, those who've been taken advantage of by those that are lying and the things that are taking place. And the needy, those that need help to sustain to even get through. And David was upset about this and didn't know what to do. You notice the heading here. It's David that penned this psalm. It was written to the chief musician. It was to be sung by all of Israel. And you see that word Shimeath there, Shimeath? That has to do with an eighth. And some people would say like the eighth octave, a different octave, whatever the case may be. I'm not a great musician, so I don't know. But that's Shimeath means eighth is what it stands for. And so as we look here this morning, something we all need to understand. How many of you in this room want to be trustworthy? Would you raise your hand? All of us do. Now let me ask you this. Are you always trustworthy? Not always, we're not. There's one who's always trustworthy. There's one who always keeps his word. You say, well, I try to keep my word. We do, and I hope you try, and you should try. But I'm not asking if you try. There are times that you and I fail in this area. But Jesus never fails in this area. He always does what he says he will do. You know, we live in a world just this way. It happens in church often. It was funny, a couple weeks ago we had our church anniversary. And we had that dinner planned, right? On that dinner form, we had 94 people signed up. Well, this is what happens. 94 people will sign up, but never do 94 people actually show up. Never. It's normally about 15 to 20% less than who sign up. So I was expecting 75 for the dinner, not 94. That's what I'm But I had food for 120 just in case. Do you know how many people showed up that night? 154 people were here.
And I'll take it because that was above and beyond. But never does that normally happen. Because even church, good, well-intending people will sign up for something and then forget that they signed up or remember that they signed up and still not show up. Because we don't always keep our word. God always keeps his word. David, where does he go when he needs help? He goes to the Lord. Where do you go when you need help? Where's the first place you go? I would encourage you this morning, the first place you and I should go is to the Lord. When there's a trial in our life, when things are good, whatever's going on in our lives, just go to the Lord. And we see that's where David went. So this morning I want to give you some thoughts and some helps in a godless, deceptive world. And I don't know if you realize it, that's our world today. You don't know, turning on the television and to news, what news is true and what news is to their narrative. It's very true. Because you can have the same story on three different news networks and get three totally different ideas from the news that comes out. It's hard to know what truth is. How many of you felt the earthquake this morning? It was in Ontario. How many of you slept right through it? Anybody sleep right through it? You guys slept right through it? Nice, that's good. Anybody else sleep through it? Rebecca slept through it. You slept through it too? Wow, that's impressive. That's impressive. I was having a dream. And this was a good dream. I don't know what I was doing, but it was a good dream. What I remember is, though, all of a sudden, in the middle of this dream, everything in the room I was in starts shaking everywhere. And the next thing I know, I open up my eyes, and I'm like, that's an earthquake. And Caroline always, she like jumps. You jumped right up out of bed and got right up. I don't know if she was going to go check on the kids. That's a mother's instinct, right? What are the kids? And I'm just laying there thinking, wow, this is a pretty cool earthquake. I wasn't even thinking about it. The kids didn't even enter my mind at that moment. I was just thinking, hopefully this thing stops soon, and hopefully I can go back to sleep. And then the best part was, is I still felt tired, and I looked at the clock, and it said 3:52. And you know, Lord, thank you, I get a couple more hours of sleep. Because you ever sleep, and it's like 2 minutes, and you wake up like 2 minutes before your alarm's going off, and you're like, wonderful. But when it's like you got 2 hours or three, you're like, Lord, the Lord gives, and then the Lord takes away at other times. But blessed be the name of the Lord in the midst of all of it. And so I was excited, got to go back to sleep for a while and all that good stuff. But we live in a world where we don't know what truth is. You don't know when someone tells you something if they're telling you the truth. I was going to save this example for later on in the message, but I'll give this to you. It happened today. I don't think I even told you about this story on Monday. And so on Monday, I went down to my parents' house, and I'm preparing this message. And you know, partway through it says the Lord, you know, he's going to, the oppression of the poor, the sighing of the needy, the Lord's going to take care of the poor, the needy, and things like that. So I'm on my way to my parents' house, and I stopped at the bank because I needed to deposit something there. And so I'm in Lake Elsinore, and there's this guy standing on the side of the road. And he's got his kids out there with him, and he's got a little sign that says, need food, blah, blah, blah. And so I had, in my car, I had $3 with me. All I had. And I saw it there, and I don't normally just hand people cash. I'll give you a little example. You never know what people are going to do with cash if you give that to them. So this is what I do when I give people cash. I always pray with them. And I'm like, let's pray together. Lord, I pray that they would use this money to honor and glorify you. And if they do, Lord, bless them for that. And bless this money for them. May it be extended. But Lord, if they're going to use this for drugs or alcohol, something that would dishonor you, Lord, I pray you would curse that money and curse them for taking advantage of the situation. Amen. So you really pray that? Yeah. Yeah, I don't have a problem praying that. If they do what's right with it, there's going to be no problems, right? And I don't know that God's going to directly curse them, but it gets the look on their face like. So this guy's standing there, and I have the $3. I roll down my window. He comes up to the car, and this is his question to me. How many joints do you want? He flipped his sign around. He had his kids out there with him, and he was selling some joints. He's like, $3 will get you. I'm like, no, I'm keeping my money, and I just drove off. He had the sign that said, help, my family needs food. He was only doing that so if there was a cop or anybody around, he would have that sign out. When he would go to someone's window and they weren't a cop, he would show that he was really out there to get a joint, sell joints. You don't know with people these days. Say, how many joints did you take? None. You should know better than your pastor would take any. So,
bought one for my wife, but that was it, you know. So no, just kidding. But even in that situation, one side of the sign said he was hungry, needed food. The other sign said $3 per joint. You just don't know. How do we be secure? How do we have safety in the midst of a godless, deceptive age? First of all, number one, we got to cry out to the Lord for help. The Lord knows hearts. The Lord knows everyone. The Lord knows everything, right? Look at this. It says, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail among the children of men." David at this time is probably king of Israel. And David realized he was powerless to deal with the dishonesty that plagued his nation. There was nothing he could do or that anyone could really do to take care of what was happening. So what does he do? In his frustration, in his helplessness, he turned to God for help. And let me just say, God is the right place to go in all situations. We see, why should we cry out to God? When should we do it? First of all, letter A, when few godly remain and faithful remain. When few remain godly and faithful. You know, the Bible says here, it says, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth." That word godly, that word godly literally means, the root word is where we get the word mercy of God, but it's about being like God, being godly. And David says, "Help, Lord, there's not many godly people left. There's not many faithful people around." And we could look all around, and David experienced the lies of deceitful people, and he sought the Lord's help because God is the only one that you can trust. And may you just remember that today. We need to trust him. He is worthy of trust today. And David says, all these they've left. And you think about Israel. The worse Israel got, the worse their condition got. And one of God's judgments on a nation that leaves him is when there are fewer and fewer godly men and women in that country. We see it. We see Isaiah cry out about in Isaiah 57:1. "The righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart. And merciful men are taken away, none considering the righteous is taken away from the evil to come." You know, when we get to the end of all things, the tribulation, the rapture, you see how the good is taken out for the evil, for what happens? There's lots of ways we can look at that. Jeremiah 5, verse number 1 and 2, Jeremiah said these words, "Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now, and know, and seek the Lord and broad thereof. If he can find a man, if there be any that executeth judgment, and that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it. And though they say the Lord liveth, surely they swear falsely." And Jeremiah says, go look on the streets. Can you find a faithful man? Can you find a godly person? They're far and few between. Micah says these words in chapter number 7 of Micah, "The good man is perished out of the earth. There is none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net, that they may do evil with their hands earnestly. The prince asked, the judge asketh for a reward, and the great man, he uttereth his mischievous desire. So they wrap it up. The best of them is as a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of the watchman and thy visitation cometh. Now shall be their perplexity. Trust ye not in a friend. Put not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth with her that lieth in thy bosom. For the son dishonoreth the father. The daughter riseth up against her mother. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house." That's a pretty bad day. When you have to watch what you say. So he says, you're married. You have to watch what you're saying to your wife. You got to worry about what your children are going to do. The mother against the daughter, the son and father, the daughter-in-law, mother-in-law. And it's such a time, you got to watch your own enemies are within your house. That's a pretty bad way to live. And we see in David's day, David's crying out to God because there are few godly and few faithful that remain. Where are they all? We think about Abraham. "Lord, will you spare Sodom for 50 righteous people?" God said, "I'll spare it." The number got all the way down to 10. There couldn't be found 10 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah.
And you know, if you probably take Lot and his whole family, there were more than 10 just in his family probably. But there weren't even 10. We see throughout, we think about Elijah, he cried out, there's none, it's just me. And the Lord told him, no, Elijah, there's more than just you. But we see that as we want to be secure in a godless and deceptive world, we got to cry out to God for help. When few godly and few faithful remain, and I think that's where our world is today. Oh, this one, let her be. When they're lying and using flattering words to deceive others. Empty talk, smooth talk, and double talk. That describes what verse number 2 says. Look at verse 2. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor, with flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. You notice they speak what first? Vanity. Word vanity is a word that means useless and accomplishes nothing. It was used of idol worship in the Bible. It's useless, it's vanity, it's vain. Flattering lips. Flattering lips are those that are skilled in smoothly stroking the egos of others to obtain what they want from others. I love how Warren Wiersbe says this. He says, flattery is not communication, it's manipulation. And many times that happens in ministry and in churches. And I've seen it happen where people will use flattering words, make people feel so good about themselves so they can come and abuse and use them in ways that never should be done. And you need to be very careful and watch, because sometimes, you know, I've used the example before. Every once in a while, there'll be someone that'll come to me, Pastor, you're a wonderful pastor. You preach great messages. You're so awesome. And then like 3 weeks later, they're the same people. You're awful. You're an egotistical maniac. You're a narcissist. Whatever else they want to say. And you can't build yourself up by what people say, and you can't also tear yourself down by what people say. But you got to watch when people, you know, sometimes your kids, they're extra nice because they want something from you. No, my kids never do that. Never. Alyssa's never done that to me. Hi, Dad. And puts her arm around me. Frozen yogurt sounds so good tonight. It does sound good, doesn't it? Dad, you're the best dad in the whole world. And you know my thought? You know, what do you want? And there are times that they say things like that. But then we need to make sure in our own lives that we just don't use flattery words to people to get what we want out of them. It happens often. There'll be times I'm doing something and I got different responsibilities at the police department and at the mission and things. And it's amazing that sometimes at the mission I'll see it. I'll see where there's like one person that for all the other guys and guys on staff and other thing, they will not do their work. And they won't do anything they're supposed to do. But Pastor Brian comes around, and they are the best person in the world. They're amening the most in the program class. They're doing this and that. But then the rest of the week when I'm not around, they're not doing anything. But they're only doing that to thinking they're going to keep me happy when I already hear from everyone else what's going on the rest of the week. Don't deceive others. God knows your heart. God knows all of it. And that double heart is literally heart and heart. Double-hearted people have two hearts. A false one that they display to deceive others. And the other one has, and that's the one, it's kind of like wearing a mask. It's like you're faking, it's hypocritical. Like you're being the nicest Christian in the world and saying all these nice things about people, but actually in all reality, you're wanting to deceive them and to manipulate them. What a double heart is referring to there. These are some bad people that David's dealing with, and he goes to the Lord to help out with it. May I just encourage you this morning as a Christian? You're a Christian. Your words matter. What you say matters. Do you know the tongue is small? But do you know the Bible says that death and life are in the power of the tongue? You have, as small as it is, even the book of James says, as small a member it is, it boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter little fire kindleth. The tongue has so much power. You can breathe life to someone, or you can breathe death into someone by the words that you say. I would encourage you as a follower of Jesus Christ to use words that edify and build up and build others up. Don't use words that tear down and that are deceitful. Because when we are deceitful and when we lie, you know who we're acting like? Not our Heavenly Father. Because our Heavenly Father, He doesn't lie. He is truth, and all truth is in Him. When we lie, when we deceive, we are acting like the devil, because He's the father of all liars, right? He's the deceiver. When He went into the garden, what did He do? He deceived Eve. He tempted her. He deceived her. Don't, as a Christian, don't act like the devil. Be more like your Heavenly Father. They're lying. They're using flattering words to deceive. And then what does David do? Let her see. He called on the Lord to execute justice and judge those who deceived. Because at the end of the day, the only one who truly knows a heart is the Lord. David called on God to intervene with those in his society. And you notice that David, you know, sometimes David in these Psalms that we've been through already, sometimes David says, Lord, destroy them. He doesn't say that in this one. Look at what he says there in verse number 3. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. What happens if your tongue is gone? So he says, make it so they can't talk anymore. They're going to use their words to deceive and to do these things. Lord, cut that off from them. But look at their response. Who have said, with our tongues we'll prevail. We'll do and say whatever we please. Keep on reading. Our lips are our own. I can do what I want to and say what I want to. Who's Lord over us? No one's going to tell me what I can and cannot say. I'll deceive. I'll do whatever I want to do. And then you'll notice, this is the first psalm where, you know how David cries out to God often in the psalms we've been through? This is the first psalm where God actually responds to David here. It's literally God calls out to David. Look at what it says there in verse number 4, verse 5. For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. God says, you know how David in the other psalms, Lord, rise up, do something for this situation. That didn't happen this time. God tells David, for the poor and for the needy, I'm going to do something about this. And not only am I going to do something about it, look at the end of verse number 5. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. I will deliver them out of these people's hands that flatter their words and that are deceitful. I will take care of them. God says, this is what I'm going to do. Now, let me help you out a little bit. In the Bible, there are many times that God directly speaks. Like, this is one of those. This is the Lord saying, this is what I'm going to do. Now, I would love it in life if the Lord would look down on me at times and say, Brian, do this. It would make life so simple. Lord, what do you want me to do? And then the Lord says, Brian, do this. I would love that. But you have the written word of God today. And the written word of God, when it was complete, God doesn't speak to us the way he did in the Old Testament or in the New Testament. God speaks to us today through his word. I met with someone just the other day, and they were doing an interview for, they need to interview a Baptist pastor for the college that they go to. And so she's asking me about my calling to ministry and things. I said, I know for a fact, God called me a pastor. She's like, did God speak audibly to you? No, it would have been easier that way. God says, Brian, do this. Brian, go pastor. It didn't work that way. It was through a sermon at a youth conference that God spoke to my heart. And when I told God no, that I wasn't going to do it, you know how God spoke to me? Again, through his word. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Faithful is he that calleth you who also will do it. And if God calls me, he's going to equip me to do. And God speaks through his word. That's why I encourage you today. You say, well, I just want God to give me an answer. When's the last time you just went to his word and let God answer? It's amazing that when I'm seeking something and when I need something and I ask God to help me find it and I spend time for it's amazing time after time after time that God comes through and reveals to me what I need through his word. He does that. And so God speaks differently today than how he did in the Old Testament. But he still speaks. And he still moves through his word. And you have his word. You have all of his word. You don't need more. You've got it all in your hands. And it's preserved. It's inspired. It's God's word. You can trust God's word today. And that's what David says here in a second. So as we look here, we see, first of all, how do we be secure in a godless, deceptive age? First of all, you cry out to God to help. Secondly, number two, Know the promises of God's holy word. Know the promise of God's holy word. Now, in this instant, David and God are carrying on a conversation here. And you notice that God spoke to David and told him what he would do. Now, you and I, God is not going to speak that direct and say, I'm doing this. But you know what you can find? All throughout the scriptures, there are promises of God throughout God's word. And when God says something, God means everything that he says. You don't have to worry about him deceiving you or lying to you. God always means what he says. So as we look at this here, we see that in this psalm, the Lord directly answers David's cry. And did you ever notice that sometimes with the Lord? You pray for something, and there are times you pray that the Lord answers it right away. Then there's other times you pray where it takes months, maybe even years to get an answer from God. But if God doesn't answer, keep on praying. If God answers and you don't like the answer God gives you, leave it alone. A good lesson to learn. But know the promises of God's holy word. What was God's promise here? First of all, letter A, the Lord will arise to help the weak and needy. In previous Psalms, David called on God to arise to action against evildoers. Now in this situation, God says, I'm going to do something about this. I'm going to stand up and do something about these that are deceiving and what they're doing. You notice in verse 5, it says, the oppression of the poor, the sighing of the needy. The word poor there means those who are depressed, beaten down, crushed in spirit. Those who were taken advantage of by those that were deceitful, using the flattering words and all of this found in the previous verses. The word needy are those that are left destitute, who have not had daily provisions to survive. And God tells David that he's heard their groanings and their distress, and I will get them and save them from it. Letter B, he'll deliver them from the oppressors. Look at the rest of verse number 5. It says, I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. You see that verse there? God promised to rescue the poor and the needy from the deceivers, to deliver them from their bondage, and to take care of them. One of the things you realize, the Bible's very clear on it. God is for people who can't help their circumstances, and for people to help them. And God helps them. And we think about it, and there are some people, and it's hard to differentiate always. There are some people in this world today, they choose to be poor. I'll give you an example. I spend time on Skid Row. There are people on Skid Row that want to be on Skid Row. That's their life. They want it. They don't want to change it. They are happy doing what they do and the way they do it. And you look at that, you say, well, how do you help someone who doesn't want? You can't help someone who doesn't want help. One of the hardest lessons is to learn, there's so many people I want to help, and it's like, I can't help someone who doesn't want help. But you'll notice throughout the Bible talks about the poor. It talks about the needy. When we think about those who are impoverished because of the greed of others, or don't have the money to pay for all the necessities of life, maybe discriminated because of personal social standing, loss of opportunities because of whatever the case may be. And, you know, we look at it, God's heart is very tender towards the poor and the needy and those that seek him. And God wants us to love them the way he loves us. That's why it does you good. And I would encourage you, as I mentioned, I'm the director at the rescue mission. I would encourage you, when your kids get to be early teenagers, young age, I would bring them to a service at the rescue mission. Let them see what life can be like, and see and be grateful for what they have, and also to learn to get a heart for those that are down and out. I'm more than busy. I probably am too busy, if we really are honest about that. But when I start going every Tuesday to the mission, and the last director tells me we either need to close it down or someone else has to step up, you see the need and the poor and the needy and see this is what God wants done, I couldn't shake these verses from my mind. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter number 25. Look at what it says here. For I was hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and he visited me. I was in prison, and he came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when we saw thee and hungered and fed thee, and or thirsty and gave thee to drink, when saw we the stranger and took thee in, or naked or clothed thee, or when saw we thee in sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of my brethren, you've done it unto me. That's what Jesus said. Proverbs is full of verses about being there for the poor and the needy. Proverbs 14, verse 21 says, He that despiseth his neighbor sinneth, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he. Proverbs 14, verse 31, He that oppresseth the poor reproacheth his maker. He that honoreth him hath mercy on the poor. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 19, 17, He that hath pity on the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him yet again. Proverbs 22, verse number 9, He that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. Proverbs 22, verse 22 and 23 say, Rob not the poor, because he is poor, neither oppress the afflicted in the gate, for the Lord will plead their cause and spoil the soul of those that spoil them. The Bible tells us, Proverbs 28, 27, He that giveth unto the poor shall not lack, but he that hideth his eyes shall have many a curse. And God wants us to take care and help people. So where do you balance that with those? And there are things that you got to look at in balance. And I'm not always the greatest judge of balance. I like to be balanced, but Jesus was. You know, the Bible on one hand says that if it doesn't work, neither should he eat. That's found in the scriptures. But also when someone's down and out, we should help them. But if they're down and out and not going to get better and use what we give them to worse their case and go down that road they're going, that's not helping them either. And so there's a good balance with those things. And I would encourage you, sometimes we see people who are down and out, or, oh, there's always this person that needs something. Do you realize that if God's been good to you, you can be good to others? You really can. Show God's love. Because what does he say? The Lord says, when you do those things, you're doing it to me. That's powerful when you look at that. Sometimes we get detested by seeing people in different things or people bugging in different things. And did you ever think about that fact that as you help serve others and are there for them, that the Lord sees that and knows that? That's why I've said it a few times, but if Jesus were here today, I know he'd be spending a lot of time at the rescue mission with me. That's his type of people. That's where he'd be. He wouldn't be in the fancy political offices. It's where Jesus would be. It does us well to see things the way Jesus would. These people have been hurt. They've been stolen from. They've been there, don't even have their needs met. And David says, Lord, we need your help. We need you to step in and do something. The Lord says, I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to rise and do something. And then we see letter B. And I should have, did I give you B already? He'll deliver from the, did I already give B from letter number two? Okay, good. Number three. Here we go. Declare the certainty of God's words and promises. So what does David says, look at the contrast here. David says, Lord, we need your help. The faithful and the godly, they're ceasing in society. They speak vanity, they're flattering lips, they are deceitful, they do nothing to help. And then the Lord says in verse 5, because of the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, I'm going to get up, I'm going to do something about it, and I'm going to put them into safety. And what is David's response to that? The Lord's words are not like the words of the people. God's words are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. God doesn't lie. God doesn't flatter with his words. If God says he'll do something, David says, God's going to come through and do what he says. A lot of people in life will tell you a lot of things and say they'll do a lot of things. One thing for sure, if God says it, he will do it. And David says, I see what's going on in society. I see, and this is why I call out to God, and if God says he's going to deliver them, he's going to do just what he says. Verse 7, it says, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. One of the greatest verses in theological debate is verse number 7. And the question that comes up, who is them? When the King James translators translated the King James Bible, they put in the footnotes that them referred to the people found in verse number 5. There are many pastors and many theologians of today that say the them is referring to the words of verse number 6. Now, could it imply the words in verse number 6? Sure. But in context of the passage, it has to do with verse number 5. I like the reading of the ESV in this verse, and it says in verse number, in verse number 7. You have that up there, Joe? It's probably later on. We'll get there in a minute. But look at verse, no, next one. There's one down under letter B, and we'll get to B in a minute, but I want to go there before I go there. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever. The us is referring to the poor and the needy in verse number 5, which is the proper context of this verse. You that are standing for that God's words are always true, God's words are always true. And I can give you thousands of other verses throughout the Bible that say it. Just make sure when you quote the Bible and use verses, you take them in context with what the Bible says. And this one's pretty clear on this one. You'll notice that David declares his certainty in the Lord. David's grieved by the dishonesty in society, but he has confidence in the Lord's words. And as he declares the certainty of God's words and promises, first of all, we see that God's words are pure. David compared God's promises to silver that have gone through a sevenfold process. What does that mean? God's words, and when God says something, he means what he says. God's words are perfect. There are no errors in God's words. God's words are always right. God's words are also not insincere. God's words are not deceitful. The refining process removes all impurities and all other substances, and seven's the number of completion in the Bible, correct? So a sevenfold process indicates that when God says something, that what he says is always pure, right, and perfect. That's God's words. His words are pure. Men's words are not pure like God's words are pure. You can trust God in what he says. But not only are his words pure, but letter B, we see his words keep us safe. And in this passage, the Lord promised to preserve them and take care of them. And we see verse number 8 there. It says, the wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. And doesn't that kind of talk about our society today? Vileness is promoted and exalted in our media and in our world today. It's all over. Vileness is all over the movies of today, right? When we think of the word vileness, we think of immorality, brutality, murder, lies, drunkenness, nudity, the love of money, abuse of authority, the things that God is against. And we must keep ourselves in the Word of God and trust the Lord along the way. Because do you know he promises to take care of us? Just like he promised the poor and needy here, I think it's pretty clear through the Bible that God's promised to take care of us. And when God says something, he means what he says. He doesn't say it just to flatter us and to make us feel good. He means what he says, and you can trust every word that God says. You can trust him today. The Bible tells us about the day and age that we live. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 4. Know this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come.
For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God. Does that not sound like America and the world today? It does. But you need to remember what 1 Peter chapter 1 tells us. Verse 24. For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower falleth thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. This is the word which by the gospels preached unto you. Everything else will change and fall away, but God's words never. The Bible tells us in Psalm 119, this is what we need today in our lives. Wherewithal shall a young man or a young woman cleanse their way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hidden mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Oh, how we need the word of God today. And David, living in a deceitful, awful society, a society that was deceitful and flattering with their words, he cried out to God, and God says, I'm going to do something about it. And David says, you can trust God. Because God, when he says something, he means what he says, and the poor and the needy, God's going to preserve them and take care of them forever. That's what the scriptures say. What a God we have. In the midst of all the things that we go through and the heartaches and trials in life, you can rest assured, I try to be a trustworthy person. But I'll tell you this, I'm not always going to do what's right. I'm not always trustworthy. I try, and I know you try in this room. But I'll tell you this, you can always trust the Lord. That's why it's so important with everything in life, you trust the Lord. Get your advice from him. I was talking to someone just earlier, and this thing came up. You know, how do you know when someone's trying to take advantage of you or not? Be wise in what you do. We live in a society today where everyone jumps to conclusions and has to make decisions right now. Remember a few weeks ago, I went with someone in our church. They wanted me to go with them, and they were looking at a car. So I went, you know what a car dealership, their goal is? For you to walk off the property with that car. So they drove the car. They come back. This is the best deal we have. This is so good. This is the best deal you've seen. And they showed them the deal there. First thing I did was show them their online price that was on their thing that was lower than the price they put on that paper. Oh, yeah, I forgot. Oh, yeah, you magically forgot. Car salesmen, lawyers, they're all the same. But anyways, I'll leave that there. But I tell people often, take time to think things through. Don't just make a hasty decision. You don't know. Just because someone says this is what you need or this is the best thing ever, make sure it's right. Get a second opinion. Don't rush to something. Do you ever pray on it? You should. Ask God to make sure you're not being taken advantage of, that you know, do the right thing. I love in Matthew chapter number 1, and you don't need to turn there or anything, but in Matthew chapter number 1, Joseph finds out that Mary's pregnant. And you and I, you know, your fiance comes to you and says, yeah, the Holy Ghost put a baby in me. Yeah, right. And he was minded, the Bible says, to put her away right away and really end things with her. But the Bible says, while he thought on it, the Lord answered and talked to him. Don't rush to decisions. Take time to think them through and make sure it's what God wants you to do. Like that car salesman, we'll come back tomorrow. You don't know that the car will be here tomorrow. Well, my opinion is if it's not here tomorrow, then it wasn't the car for me. But I want that car. Then do what you got to do. But I would just encourage you, we look at this society where people are being deceived and taken advantage of. There are things outside of our control. But before you enter into an agreement or before you do something, think on it, take it to the Lord, and get wise counsel before you move forward with it. It will help you in the long run. And if something seems too good to be true, it usually is.